Well, again, welcome to Antioch. So glad you made it here safely, despite the road's conditions. As we get started today, I want to go ahead and dismiss our kids class. Your teachers are waiting for you, so we'll go ahead and take this moment to have our kids go ahead and get dismissed to their classes. And as they are going, I want to as we get started today, I want to tell you a story. So I can remember my high school principal. It was a wonderful, just amazing man by the name of Dr. Robert Giesler. Dr. Robert Giesler, I actually have a photo of he and his wife here. Dr. Giesler was just an amazing principal, and he, you could tell he really cared about us as students. And so what he would do is every year for the freshman incoming class, he would call during the first week of school, he would call an assembly. And I remember during my freshman year, he called this assembly and he had us all come in. And I remember what he told us. He said, the key to being a successful high school student is not the student who gets straight A's, or the student who has perfect attendance, or even the student who gets accepted into the top university. All those things are good. That's not what makes a successful high school student. He said, what makes a successful high school student is the one who chooses their friends wisely. That's what makes a good, successful student, one who chooses their friends wisely. Because I remember him telling us as a group, who you hang around will determine the direction that you go during your 4 years of high school. And I can remember that. I can vividly remember. I remember students who were just brilliant and smart and straight A students. And over the course of our 4 years, they started off choosing hanging around the right people, but then they slowly started to hang around the wrong crowd. And they went from having this bright future ahead of them and with, you know, the world at their fingertips to having a limited future because they made the poor choice of hanging around the wrong crowd and of letting who they hung around influence them. And I think that's one of the points that Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples today. Watch who you let influence you. Watch who you hang around because eventually they will influence you. So I titled today's message, Guard Your Life. So with that by way of introduction, if you would stand with me as we continue in our series of Mark. We're looking at Mark chapter 8 today. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 21. And this is what it says. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts still hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? Church, this is the word of God. You may be seated. So last week, We talked about how the disciples had this deja vu moment where they witnessed Jesus feed 4,000 people after also witnessing him feeding 5,000 people a few chapters before that. And this was certainly a miracle that nobody could have done except Jesus. And he invited the disciples to participate in this miracle. So after this miracle happens, Jesus and his disciples get into a boat and they head out. They get into a boat and they go somewhere else. And so as our passage picks up today, as soon as they get to where they are going, they run into the Pharisees. And as we've seen all along, the Pharisees do not like Jesus. In fact, they can't stand Jesus. So I want to pause right here and I want to talk briefly about who the Pharisees were. So the word Pharisee comes from a Hebrew word which means separated. Separated. So they were a religious group within the Jewish community, and they prided themselves on following the 600 plus laws that were found in the Old Testament and some that they added themselves. And so they prided themselves on following this, and they taught that everyone else should do this too. If you want to please God, you got to follow all these laws. You got to do all this stuff. So that's who this group of men were. So in our passage today, when Jesus and his disciples land where they're going, it's the Pharisees who basically, as soon as he gets off the boat, come up to Jesus and they begin to question him. And when it says question him, they aren't engaging in a respectful debate. They're not trying to be respectful to Jesus right now. Think more along the lines of an intense interrogation. They're interrogating Jesus. They're questioning him, and like, it's intense. They're angry. They're mad. They already don't like Jesus. It says they came to test him. And so that word test, the tense of that word test, is the same. It's the same meaning. It's the same tense as when we see where it says Satan tested Jesus in the wilderness. And so it carries with it this sense of trying to trap someone or get someone to stumble or get someone to mess up. So they're not asking questions of Jesus to actually learn more about Jesus. They're trying to trap him because they don't like him. So they come and they test Jesus. Look what they say. They ask him for a sign from heaven. And what they're referring to is the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000, which we looked at last week. So we don't know if they were there when that feeding happened, or if some of them were there, or if they somehow got word of it, what happened. But somehow they hear what Jesus did and they don't like it. They want proof. They want evidence from heaven that what Jesus actually did was from God and not just some magical formula or some good luck charm. Jesus, how did you do this? We want you to show us how you did this. Give us proof. Give us evidence that what you did is actually from God. How did you make the bread multiply? So they asked for a sign from heaven. Now, here's what's interesting. They've already received numerous signs. Pretty much ever since Jesus began his public ministry, they've been getting proof and signs that what Jesus is doing is from heaven. They've seen him heal the sick, and they've seen him raise the dead, and they've seen him cast out Jesus, and all those things pointed to who Jesus is. So the problem is not that they don't have any signs. The problem is that they refuse to believe the signs that they've already been given. That's the problem, which is why when they once again today ask and demand Jesus for a sign, Jesus does what he does next. He sighs deeply. And we've seen Jesus sigh before. Go back to chapter 7. Remember, he sighed deeply before healing the man who was deaf and mute. But that was different. Because in that case, he did it as a sign of praying for the man he was about to heal. But in this case, he's not about to heal the Pharisees. He's not about to heal anyone. In fact, he knows that the Pharisees are standing right in front of him, and they're still beyond healing. So when he sighs, he does it out of frustration because of their continued lack of belief and their stubborn hearts. It's sort of like I was thinking about this when our kids are doing something over and over again, and they're testing your patience, and you're really trying hard not to lose your temper. All you can do is, anyone ever do that? Like, your kids are testing your patience, and you don't want to say the wrong thing. You don't want to do the wrong thing. You don't want to lose it. So all you, this is what Jesus is doing today. It's just that sigh of anger and frustration. He's trying to hold it in. That's what Jesus is doing. He's sighing because he's fed up with these guys, and he's had it with these Pharisees. And so he asked them, why does this generation ask for a sign? No sign will be given. So Mark tells us that Jesus tells them, listen, you're asking for a sign, but I'm not going to give you a sign. Now, if you read this same account in Matthew, Mark's counterpart, Matthew tells us that he tells them, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So let me explain what's going on here. So Mark and Matthew, they're not contradicting each other. We just have to remember that Mark writes very high level. He's not really a detail-oriented person, as we've seen. He doesn't really get into a lot of the details and a lot of the accounts that he gives us. But Matthew, his counterpart, was very detail-oriented. And he writes and he includes a lot of details that Mark leaves out. So they're not contradicting each other. It's just a difference in style of writing that they have. So Matthew says, Jesus tells him, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. So what does Jesus mean by this? What is this sign of Jonah? So Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament who God had sent to warn the people of Nineveh to change their behavior before he destroyed them. And if you recall, Jonah initially disobeyed God, and instead of going to where God told him to go to, he boards a ship and he goes in the opposite direction. And long story short, he ends up in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And that being in there for 3 days, that symbolizes, that foreshadows Jesus' death on the cross and being in the tomb for 3 days and then rising again to defeat death. That was the sign that he was sent from God and was offering salvation for the sins of the entire world. So Jesus says, this is the only sign you're going to be given. If you want a sign, go back and look at the life of Jonah. That's the only sign you guys are going to get, Pharisees. But Jesus already knew that even with them knowing this sign and having this sign, they still wouldn't believe in Jesus as the Savior. That's why when they ask for another sign in today's passage, he refuses, because he knows giving them another sign won't do any good, because they have all the proof they need. They have all the evidence they need. What more signs can I give you that I am who I say I am? It's not a matter of not having the sign. It's a matter of you just not believing the sign. That is one of the issues with so many today. It's not that they don't have signs of who Jesus is. It's that some people have made up in their mind they don't want Jesus. Jesus has given us sign after sign after sign in our lives of who he is. He's made it known to us. The issue is not that we don't have the signs from the Savior. The issue is some people just don't want to believe. The same thing the Pharisees wrestled with, people today are still wrestling with. Even with Jesus standing physically right in front of them, right there. They're having a face-to-face conversation with the Savior of the world, and they still don't believe. So he says, I'm not going to give you any more signs. So instead, he gets into the boat with his disciples, and he crosses to the other side of the lake. He says, guys, let's go. And as they're making this journey, so they're in this boat, and at some point while they're in the boat, the disciples start looking around, and they're looking around, and they realize that they didn't bring any bread with them except for one loaf. That's all they had, one loaf. 12 guys plus Jesus makes 13 men and one loaf of bread between them. And remember, we talked about this previously, that the way we talk about a loaf of bread today wasn't the way that they described a loaf of bread then. It was more like the size of a pita, like a pita. So it was small and it was kind of round. So imagine all of these men trying to split this one piece of bread. And so Jesus sees them. He sees them. He notices that they just realized they don't have any bread. Jesus knew it all along. They're just now realizing, uh-oh, guys, we didn't bring the bread. So what does Jesus do? Jesus decides to turn this into a teaching moment. He does that a lot, like in the most kind of strangest time, Jesus decides, I'm going to use this as a teaching moment. So look what Jesus says to them. Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. So he says, watch out for the yeast. That word yeast connects us all the way back to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God was preparing to deliver them out of Egypt, out of their slavery, and they needed to be ready to leave quickly. So he tells their ancestors to make bread for themselves so they'll have something to eat along the journey, but don't use any yeast, because if you use yeast, it's going to take longer to make its way through, because it needed time to work its way through the entire batch. And they didn't have that much time. So it says, look, you need to be ready to leave quickly. So make bread so you have something to eat, but don't use any yeast, because that's going to take too long. Now, yeast would make the bread rise and make it probably taste better too. But it would take time for it to work its way through the batch. So he tells them, listen, skip the yeast so you can be ready to leave at any moment. So today's passage, back to today's passage, he warns them, be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, who was also a ruler who denied Jesus. Watch out for the yeast of them. So he tells them this. And the disciples at first, they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They miss his entire point. Look what they say. Look what they say. They discussed with one another, and they said, it's because we have no bread. Now, when Mark says discussed, that translates into argued or disagreed about. So they're not just like friendly discussing with each other why they don't have any bread. They're arguing. The disciples are arguing with each other as to whose fault it was that they didn't have any bread. So you can probably imagine the scene here. Peter is pointing to Andrew and he says, you should have brought the bread. And then James looks at John and says, this is all your fault, John. And then Thomas points to Philip and they start arguing. And then, so they're all arguing about whose fault it is. You should have got it. You should have got it. No, I thought you grabbed it. Who grabbed the bread? You should have grabbed the bread. And then Jesus jumps in the middle and then says, everybody be quiet. And then Jesus tells them, guys, you're all missing the point. You're missing the point. Look what Jesus tells them. Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened, disciples? You have eyes, but you're not seeing what I'm trying to get you to see. You have ears, but you're not hearing what I'm trying to get you to hear. Remember, we looked at this last week. They just saw Jesus feed 4,000 people. And this was after already seeing him feed 5,000 people. So Jesus asked them, look, When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?
12, they replied.
And then when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets did you pick up?
7.
So Jesus is telling them, it's not about bread. You walked off and you forgot the bread. And now you're arguing with each other as if I can't make more bread. But if you would just ask me, if you would just trust me and have faith in me, I can make more bread. You're arguing about something that you don't need to be arguing about because I'm standing right here and you've seen me do this twice now. You've seen me make bread and feed thousands of people twice. There's 12 of you and you're still arguing. And it's just amazing how they continue to do this. And Mark doesn't tell us this. Remember, Mark writes high level. But Matthew tells us that Jesus goes on and further explains, I'm not talking about the kind of bread that you eat, but be on your guard against the teachings of the Pharisees. That's the yeast I'm talking about. Be on your guard against the teachings of the Pharisees. So what exactly did the Pharisees teach that made Jesus tell his disciples to stay away from that type of teaching? And why did they need to be on their guard against the teachings of them? So as we've seen in Mark so far, the Pharisees were the biggest bunch of hypocrites around. They taught people that you had to follow all of these rules and regulations from the Old Testament, and they added some to their own that weren't even in there to begin with, and you could only work on certain days, and you had to wash your hands a certain way, and you could only hang out with a certain type of people. And they did all of this stuff to look good on the outside. But here's the issue Jesus had with them. They were rotten on the inside. Their hearts were far from Jesus. So they taught people that they had to work hard and try to follow all these rules and regulations to please God. And they made it hard for people to come to God because they made it more about rules instead of a relationship. But the most dangerous thing that they taught was to disregard the Savior Jesus who was standing right in front of them. The rules that they followed all pointed to Jesus. He's right there in front of them. And they still miss him. So Jesus compares the toxic teaching of the Pharisees to yeast. And he tells them, watch out for this. Watch out for this because just like yeast used in bread, it only takes a little of it to spread and infect the entire batch. It only takes a little of it to spread throughout your life. It only takes a little to grow and become bigger and bigger in your life. So the image we get here is Jesus telling them, hey guys, don't let your guard down. Because if you let the way the Pharisees live and the teachings that they teach and the things that they do, if you let that come into your life, it's only a matter of time before it spreads and it starts to affect other areas of your life. And before you know it, you'll be thinking like them and you'll be acting like them and you'll be behaving like them. And worst of all, you'll be religiousing like them. I kind of made that word up, but it's kind of what he's wanting them to avoid. Don't be like religiousing like them. And so it means to have this spirit of just caring about how you look on the outside, all the while you're neglecting what's on the inside. The spirit of this, it's the spirit of I want to look good for people. I want to give this good appearance and I want to have people think that I have it all together, all the while I'm just this rotten, evil, wicked, sinful person on the inside. That's the yeast that Jesus wants them to be on guard of because it's dangerous. And then our passage today ends with Jesus simply asking them, do you still not understand? Meaning, after everything you have seen, and after everything I've had you participate in, why are you still not grasping what I'm trying to teach you? So we see that even with everything they have witnessed, the disciples are still growing in their faith. So as we look at this, I think there are three really important things that stand out from this interaction Jesus has with his disciples that we can really apply in our lives today. I think there's three things that really stand out. Number one, don't flirt around with sin. Don't flirt around with sin. Just like Jesus told his disciples to be on their guard against the yeast of the Pharisees because it was toxic, we have to be on our guard against sinfulness in our lives. We cannot afford to flirt around with sin. We cannot afford to mess around with harmful, toxic influences in our lives. And I don't have to go into too much detail because you know what flirting around with sin looks like in your own life. Maybe it's a habit you need to stay away from, or a person you need to stay away from, or a substance you need to stay away from. Maybe you don't need to watch certain kinds of movies or read certain kinds of books. Maybe it's certain kind of websites that you need to stay away from. You know you, and you know what your temptations are, and you know the areas of your life where you really, really need to pray, God, help me to be on my guard. Guard my life. Help me to stay strong here. So what do we do? What do we do? We don't flirt around with sin, because just like yeast, if we let it in, it can grow and it can begin to spread, and before we know it, it can start to take over our lives and it can lead us down a dangerous path. Like my principal was telling us, don't mess around because stuff can get in and it can spread. This is why so many times someone ends up in a situation, then they look back later on and they say, how did I get to this point in my life? Here's why. It's because sin never stays small. Sin never stays small. It grows and it spreads. So what do? We stay close to Jesus and we don't flirt around with sin. So I thought about, How could I illustrate this? So if you look on the front of the stage here, there's a tape here that says temptation and sin. And so what happens often, it says temptation and sin. What happens often in our lives is we know we shouldn't go towards sin and temptation. We know we need to stay close to Jesus. But what happens is often we toe the line. And we make choices that kind of like lead us to that. Let me just see a little bit. All the while knowing this isn't going to lead me to more godliness. I shouldn't be going towards Jesus, but this is temptation and sin. And we got to be on our guard, because what happens is we just make another little decision. Looks good. Then looks good. Then another little, looks good. All the while, we're getting closer and closer to sin. We should not be flirting around because we make these decisions. We make little decisions, little decisions, little decisions. And then at some point, we realize, ooh, I'm kind of going down a dangerous path here. And we have a choice. We can turn back to Jesus, or we can keep going towards this. And so often, people just make more decisions. More decisions, more decisions. And then we start to toe the line. Won't hurt, right? A little won't hurt. So let me just do that. And then what? All right. Then another little decision. And before you know it, what have we done? We've crossed the line. And then we keep making decisions, and we keep making decisions. We have to remember sin never stays small. If we don't repent and turn to Jesus, sin can keep pulling us. That's why Jesus referred it to yeast, because it spreads. And it never just affects us in one part. It grows and it spreads. And before you know it, we look and we say, how did I get here? When did I cross the line? I was over here. I was following Jesus. I was doing right. It's because the yeast was slowly spreading in our life. The yeast was slowly, slowly spreading. And then before you know it, you've crossed the line. That's why Jesus says, be on your guard. Don't even let it in. Because if it gets in, it's going to spread and spread and spread. We don't want to cross the line. We want to stay close to Jesus. Be on our guard. Amen? That's why he says it's yeast. Don't let it spread. Number two, but this also means we don't completely cut out unbelievers from our lives. So I was thinking about this earlier this week. So I think it can be easy to read this passage and think, okay, unbelievers have bad yeast and I don't want anything to do with that. So I'm just going to never hang around an unbeliever again. I'm only going to hang around Christians. That's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to hang around Christians and Christians only. I'm just going to hang around my Christian friends. I'm just going to hang around my Christian coworkers and all this. And I think we have to remember that God calls us to make an impact in the world, just not let the world impact us. Don't let the yeast of the world, the teachings of the world, affect who we are as children of God. So listen, we have to go where people are. That's what Jesus did. And I want us to continue to be a church where, listen, we go where people are. He went to where they were. That's how we bring people to Jesus, and that's how we tell them about Jesus. We cannot sit here and expect people to just come to us. We have to go to them. We want to be a church that goes into the world. But as we do that, hear me clearly, as we do that, we have to, just like Jesus said, guard ourselves against the yeast of the world. So we're doing two things at once. We're going into the world to make an impact, but we're also guarding ourselves against the world so it doesn't impact us. So we go, but we guard. We go, but we guard. We go, and we guard. I want you to remember Jesus' prayer for his disciples shortly before he was arrested from John 17. I want us to read this aloud together. And as we read this aloud together, I want you to really let this soak into your spirit of what Jesus says. Let's read this. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is from John 17, 15 through 18. So Jesus isn't calling us to completely avoid the world. He isn't calling you to never hang out or talk with or have a conversation with a coworker or a neighbor or a family member who is not a Christian. But what he is calling us to do is to stand strong and guard ourselves while we are in the world. So we don't want to be people who just like, oh, that's no, I don't want anything to do with your yeast. I don't want anything to do. We don't want to be people like that. We want to be people who share the love of Jesus and go into the world and make a difference for the kingdom, also knowing that we don't let it rub off on who we are. Amen? And then number three, I think we have to remember, Jesus is our provider. He's our provider. This was the thing that the disciples missed that caused them to start arguing on the boat. They forgot that Jesus can provide. They just saw him feed 5,000 and 4,000, and then again, they start arguing about bread. So listen, I thought about this. They start looking around at other people to provide what only Jesus can provide. They start looking at up to other people to provide what only Jesus can provide. And I wonder, how often do we do the same things in our lives? How often do we get mad and we get upset and we get angry at people and we cut them out of our lives, or we get into fights and arguments and disagreements for other people for failing to provide what we think they should, when all along Jesus is right here and we should be looking to him? How often do we look to other people for our joy and our peace and our happiness and everything, all those things, when all along all of that is found in Jesus? But we get into arguments with people because you didn't do what I think you should do. And if only you did what I think you should do, I would have more peace in my life. If only you did what I think you should do, I'd have more joy in my life. My life would be better. If only this person would get their life together, my life would be together. No, you can't look to someone else to provide what only Jesus can provide. And it ruins our relationships sometimes. The disciples are having this unnecessary argument amongst each other, and Jesus is right here. So listen, maybe today as we close, maybe you can admit that you've been doing this where you're trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment in life in other people, and you haven't been looking to Jesus. Look, people will disappoint us because we're people. We're humans. We make mistakes. We don't always get it right. And if we always look to other people for our happiness and our joy, we're going to be miserable because we're all sinful. But you can look to Jesus. He'll give us everything we need. Amen? So I want to invite our worship team up as we close. And I want you to really think, as they close us, I want you to really think about these three things. Number one, in what area of your life are you flirting with sin? Maybe there's some choices or some decisions you made, and it's starting to spread. Yeast is the perfect example because it came from the perfect Savior, Jesus. And he said, listen, it's like yeast. It'll get in, but it won't stay small. It'll start to affect us. We don't want to look up one day and say, how did I end up here? Because we crossed the line. So maybe there's an area of your life where you need to really, where we need to really say, Jesus, I repent of this. I've made some choices and I see that it's starting to kind of get in and do that. Or maybe you've been kind of having this attitude of like, I don't want anything to do with the world. I don't want anything. I don't because I don't want them to rub off on me and you know, I just want to cut all of them out. And maybe we gotta remember Jesus is calling us to make a difference. And we have to go to where people are. So maybe there's a family member or a coworker or a friend or a neighbor or someone who does not know Jesus. Jesus could be calling you to befriend that person, to lead them to the Savior. And then finally, as we talked about, I'm tired. Finally, as we talked about, what did we talk about? I can't even remember. What was my third point? Oh, yes. Just remember that Jesus is our provider, and we look to him for everything that we need. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your provision and your grace and your goodness. We ask that your truth will land fresh on our hearts today, and that everything we do will be for your glory. Father, we don't want to toe the line of sin. We don't want to toe the line of temptation. We don't want to flirt around with sin, because it spreads. Help us to go into the world and to make an impact while we also guard ourselves from the world. And help us to remember that you provide everything that we need. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.